Because as we saw last week, it gives such a beautiful foreshadow of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of the ways in which he fulfilled the foreshadowing of the Lamb that we looked at last week. And here in the middle of the chapter, it takes a bit of a change. Verse 31, it says, "And he called for Moses," talking about Pharaoh, "and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said." And so tonight we focus on the journey, the beginning of the journey out of Egypt. And that is our title, is Out of the Land of Egypt. Lord, I pray you'd use your word now to teach and grow us. Lord, as we seek ways to apply the lessons from Israel to our own Christian walk, that you would bless that and the Holy Spirit would use it in our lives, as you promised, Lord, that the things in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through patience and the scriptures might have hope. So we pray now that you would use your word and that you would be pleased and guide us in Christ's name. Amen. So this event took place around 1450 B.C. And just to give you some reference, Solomon was around 1000 B.C. So this is about 400 years before David was the king of Israel. And Israel has been in Egypt, as we will see, for over 400 years. That's a long time that they were in Egypt. And this begins a new phase in the life of the nation of Israel. Remember, Israel pictures, if you will, the Christian. The Passover last week pictured salvation. Pharaoh pictures the devil. Egypt pictures the world. And so this begins a new phase where they are leaving Egypt. They're going out of Egypt on a new journey. Just as when we get saved as Christians, we start a new journey. Amen. And part of that journey is to leave the world behind, just like they are to leave Egypt behind. And so it pictures the new life in Christ that we have, and what God wants it to be is for us to become different, for us to become separate from the world. That has always been the case, that he wants his people to be different, to be a testimony of himself. And in the New Testament, we're told this. Keep your place here, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the Bible makes it very clear that once we are Christians, God wants us to go out of Egypt. He wants us to leave the world, not physically leave the world. Obviously, that'll happen at death or the rapture, but to leave the world's ways and thoughts and thinking behind and to move on to a new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 14. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Let's look at another one, James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. And so one of the first things that God wants from us after we become Christians is that we don't look back, that we remember Lot's wife, amen, and that we move on to a new life. James 1:27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So God using the word religion here, and he says pure religion for a Christian is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." So just as we see God's children being delivered out of Egypt through the blood of the Lamb, God delivered us from sin, from the consequences of sin, but he also delivered us unto something, and that's a new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And part of living that new life is that we leave Egypt behind. Amen. So, verse 32 of our passage tonight, take your flocks and your herds as ye have said and be gone. Remember, four different times Pharaoh tried to get Israel to compromise on their demands. Leave the kids behind. Leave the women behind. Don't go so far. Leave the animals behind. He kept trying to make compromises. Notice there are none here. As ye have said and be gone. Go. Go as far as you want to go. Take everyone. Pharaoh's firstborn has been killed. The firstborn in Egypt have died. And as Moses said over and over again, we will go eventually, exactly as God commanded us to go, and we will take everyone, and we will go far away. We must always come to God on His terms and never make compromises. But look what he says at the end of 32, and bless me also. Just a little phrase. Bless me all. This is the same Pharaoh that has said over and over again, I don't care who your God is, I'm not going to listen to your demands. He kept hardening his heart and saying, no, you can't go. And here as he says, go and bless me also. Have you ever noticed the people that you work with and even your unsaved family, when things get really tough, I mean really tough, often they'll come to the Christian that they've been given a hard time to. Hey, can you pray for me? Because they know, deep in their hearts, they know that you are different and that you have something they don't have, which is access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus continually says, let your light so shine before men. Amen. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Keep shining for Jesus. They sometimes will come to you when things get tough enough and say, hey, can you pray for me? They might even do it quietly. Don't tell anybody, but would you pray for me? I had that happen many times in the workplace, and I'm sure you have too. Bless me also, he says. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. Yeah, they fear God now, don't they? But it's a bit late. They've already lost the firstborn, and many will cry out in a tragedy, but that doesn't mean they're crying out to be saved. They're just crying out in a tragedy because they hurt. It says, and the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs before being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children. Most people estimate well over 2 million, at least a million Israelites. Remember, 430 years earlier, it was just Joseph and his family. Or I guess technically Isaac. Israel and his family, Jacob and his family. I think it was 70. So they went from 70 to well over a million in that 400 years. And it says in verse 38, a mixed multitude went up also with them. Just a little mention about a mixed multitude. Now, if you go to Numbers 11, the Bible teaches that this mixed multitude eventually became a serious snare to the Israelites. Numbers chapter 11. The Bible doesn't really explain who these are. It's most likely half-breed Jews that have married Egyptians along the way, which there, of course, would have been plenty of those. People who decided to outwardly convert to Judaism so that they could leave Egypt with the Israelites. But notice it says, Numbers 11, verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? So eventually this mixed multitude became a bit of a snare to the Israelites and began to long for the things that they had when they were in Egypt. It says, verse 39 of our passage, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough where they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. It says they were thrust out of Egypt. Remember, these people have been living in Egypt for over 400 years. So had they made friends? Of course. They would have made many friends of the Egyptians along the way, but now they want them to go. Get out. You're not my friend anymore. And doesn't that happen to Christians often? They get saved. They just start talking about the Lord and how thankful they are for their salvation. And their worldly friends eventually just back away and say, you know, I don't really want to hang out with you anymore. You don't do it. They always do it. Why? Why is that? Well, it's called conviction. The Bible says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you, in 1 John 3:13. It's going to happen that when you take a stand for the Lord, those who are under conviction are going to say, I think we better end our friendship. So verse 40, this is a journey the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt for 430 years. There it is. So from the time when Jacob and his family all came in, the 70 people, until this time was 430 years. But God had it so well timed that it even was on the same day. Look at that, verse 41. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day. Only God could be that exact. It is a night, verse 42, to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. For that, this is that night of the Lord to be observed of all children of Israel in their generations. God refers to this event over and over and over again all throughout the Scriptures. He kept saying, when I delivered you out of Egypt, when I took you out of Egypt, he says it over and over again. He points back to that amazing time. And he says, I want you to observe this. How long? Always. By the way, we should never get tired of telling our testimony. Amen. I don't care how long we've been saved. We should never get tired of telling about when Jesus saved us from sin and gave us eternal life. And God said, I don't care how long it takes. I don't care if it's centuries. Never stop talking about what I did for you when I took you out of Egypt. The word Egypt is in the Bible over 700 times. That's a lot. And it's been part of Israel for almost their entire history. It started in Genesis 12, the very chapter where God made his unconditional Abrahamic covenant promise to Abraham. And Abraham then, it says, went, Genesis 12, 10, he was struggling to survive a famine. And what did he do but go to Egypt to escape the famine in Genesis chapter 12? That was about 2000 BC. And in 1700 BC, as we see here, that's when Joseph first went into Egypt and became second in command and basically saved the whole world from a famine through his God-given wisdom. But it doesn't stop there. Even while Israel is in the desert, if you go to Exodus 32, they kept pointing back. And this is true of Christians. God took Israel out of Egypt, but it took a lot of work to get Egypt out of Israel. Notice Exodus 32:4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made it a molten calf. This, of course, is Aaron. This is while Moses is on the mount. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Really? This golden calf brought you out of Egypt? Hold on, I thought it was God that did it. And then in Numbers 11 again, where we looked earlier, Let's turn there quickly. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 5. This is what the mixed multitude and the Israelites began to say while they were in the desert. Numbers 11, 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. This is when God gave them manna. They said, we're tired of the manna. We miss all that yummy stuff we had in Egypt. Didn't you spend decades crying unto God and asking Him to deliver you from Egypt? And now you're talking about how you miss the food? And then chapter 14, verse 2. We'll see it again. Numbers 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel, notice who it was, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Wow. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? This is not God's will for Christians either, that we look back at the world and say, wow, I really miss it when I was living like the devil and living for the devil. I'd like to go back and do it again. Never God's will. But Egypt continued to be a part of Israel's history, even when Joseph, remember when he fled? Where did he go? Into Egypt. And if you go to Revelation 11, when God is again rebuking Israel, which is the primary purpose of the tribulation period, which is Revelation 6 to 18. Here in the middle of that, look what God said in Revelation 11, verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So he's referring to Jerusalem as a spiritual Sodom and a spiritual Egypt. Sodom representing wickedness, Egypt representing the world. He's saying that is how far Jerusalem has fallen, that God refers to it as Sodom and Egypt. So here we have Egypt in Genesis chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 11. Pretty much the entire Bible. Egypt has always and will always represent the world, and God delivered Israel out of Egypt. In verse 44, he says, every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. What? Verse 43, the ordinance of the Passover. God established a new ordinance called the Passover. Isn't it beautiful that the church ordinance that we are to observe, which we often refer to as the Lord's Supper, is very similar. What did they do when they observed the ordinance of the Passover? They would kill the lamb. They would put the blood on the doorposts. What do? We remember the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us, which Jesus commanded us to do. But notice it says, first he had to be circumcised, which was a picture of the covenant that God made with Israel. You couldn't be considered a Jew until it was done, as far as being allowed to be part of what they were. And we shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper unless we're born again Christians. So again, a beautiful foreshadow there. We looked last week at verse 46 about the no bone could be broken of these lambs, and how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that even after he died. He died early compared to those on each side of him, so that when the soldiers came through with their clubs to break their legs so that they would die of suffocation, Jesus was already dead and therefore they didn't break his legs. And then God referred us back to Psalms and this foreshadowing that a bone of the lamb could not be broken. And of course, Jesus Christ, as John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Verse 47, "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover, the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies." What can we pull from this as God's children? He has delivered us from sin. He has delivered us from the consequences of sin, which is hell. But he's also put us on a path to a new life. The Bible says we are children of light. We are to walk as children of light. Our testimony is to be one of a Christian, one who loves Jesus and loves Jesus' word and is a follower of Jesus. So he not only delivered us from sin and from hell, but he also delivered us from the world. He pulled us out and says, "Now I don't want you to love it anymore, like we see Israel did in the desert. I don't want you to act like them anymore. I want you to be different. Be not conformed to this world," Romans 12:2. "Love not the world," 1 John 2:15. "Keep yourself unspotted from the world," James 1:27. And we could go on and on. God says we're to be different. And just like he wanted Israel to be different, he wants you and I to be that testimony of being different. Remember, we saw him even use the word difference. We saw him use the word division, use the word separate. And these are words that he uses for us in the New Testament, because we have been delivered out of the land of Egypt. And never are we to look back, like we will see them do in Exodus and Numbers. They will keep looking back. Not God's will for us. We have been delivered. Hallelujah. And now we're to act like it. We're to act like a new person with a new master and new goals, such that we have been delivered out of the land of Egypt and we plan to never go back. Amen? That's God's will. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that that would be our desire, that we fulfill your will by never longing for or attempting to go back into the world, as Israel often did. I pray that we would realize we are new, that we are your children now. And we are to be that children of light and the light of the world. And may we keep going forward and never backward and serving you and taking that stand for Jesus. Help us, Lord, in this troubled world to be a light, but to not be conformed. To love the lost, but to not love the world. And may we continue to walk that balance until Jesus comes. Thank you for delivering us. We love you in Jesus.